Bible, there's a couple interesting comparisons. There's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. But if you divide up Isaiah, the first section of Isaiah is 39 chapters, and the second section is broken down into 27 chapters. Isaiah is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other prophet. And only Psalms has more verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, as the curtain opens on the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, this chapter becomes a sunshine that emerges through the clouds of judgment. And Isaiah is a lot about the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem and on the Jews through Nebuchadnezzar and the different things. And it's a book, a little bit of book of, about judgment. But in chapter 9, there's a sunshine. For in chapter 9, Isaiah gives hope in the future for the nation of Israel, because the Messiah is going to come and will establish his kingdom one day. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah prophesies the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's a tremendous passage, and that's what I'd love to preach on. I know you've heard other messages on it, but I never get tired of preaching on this passage or hearing messages on this passage. The phrase, "unto us a child is born," is in reference to the humanity of Christ, that Christ would come to this earth to be born of a woman, and he would live as a man on this earth. And so Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born." But he repeated that phrase somewhat, and he said, "Unto us a son is given." Unto us a child is born represents his humanity. But unto us a son is given, that represents Jesus' deity. Jesus was 100% God, but he also was 100% man. Jesus was a gift given to us from God. No other birth is celebrated like the birth of Jesus Christ these many years. Unto us, a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us, a son is given. That's his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder speaks of his strength. Now, this is in reference to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he will rule the world. The King of Kings will govern the nations, and the nations will be united with the Son of God ruling this world with a rod of iron. That's what this is in reference to. You know, history is indexed with men who have tried to rule the world, but they faded away into eternity. On the pages of time, like printed words bleached out by the rays of sun. Men like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, the Caesars of Rome, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler, they're just memories or stories in the history book. But there is only one who will come again and take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this baby who was going to be born, Isaiah describes him. Not only will he be humanity, he'll have 100% man, and he'll be deity, 100% God. And when he came to this earth, he didn't lose his deity. He just set it aside. But the government shall be upon his shoulders speaks of his strength and the one day that he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This babe that was going to be born, Isaiah begins to describe him to Israel. And that's what I want to take a look at for just a few moments. For Isaiah said this, number one, his name shall be called Wonderful. We've heard that phrase from Steve today, and I'm appreciated so much, the wonderful Savior. His name is Wonderful. There are 256 names for Jesus Christ, but this name, Wonderful, that is given to our Lord truly describes his nature. The word Wonderful means it is above that which is ordinary, unique, and different. Really, you could say the word Wonderful puts somebody or something in a class by itself. Today, if you were looking around the America, you would see the Yellowstone National Park, Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon. They're all so wonderful. Can you imagine the day that Israel crossed over the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted right before their eyes? And they walked over on dry ground. What a wonderful miracle. What a wonderful sight that must have been. Or when Joshua was battling in the land of Canaan and he looked up and it was growing dark and he had commanded, he asked the Lord to make the sun stand still and they defeated the enemy. Man, there's some wonderful things. Yet anything you could describe are inadequate to describe the glory and the grandeur and the admiration that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. He truly is wonderful. So I broke it down into four categories, four areas. Number one, he's wonderful in his birth. The Roman emperors in that day are but a memory. But the manger in Bethlehem are in the thoughts and affections of the world even today. There was no birth like his birth. It was a virgin birth. His bed was a feeding trough. He could have, should have been born in a palace. He should have been born as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But his bed was a feeding trough. He did not wear prince's clothing, but was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh, his birth was heralded by the angels, but only to the shepherds, and not as a conquering hero, but as a savior who came to die for the sins of the world. Truly, his birth was wonderful. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. Jesus Christ, do you understand what he left? And that's why every day of my life, I stop and thank God, realizing what Jesus Christ left in heaven to come to this earth to die for me. He was born a man, even though he was God, so he could feel what you feel. He could live like you live. He could go through what you go through. That he can feel what we are. Yes, folks, his birth was wonderful. Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and truly his name shall be Wonderful." He was wonderful in his birth, but number two, he was wonderful in his life. He was sinless and unselfish. His enemies could bring no greater charges against him that he claimed God as his father, or that he ate with sinners, or that a sinful woman touched him, or that he did good on the Sabbath. That's all they could find. He was patient, long-suffering, kind, loving. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cast out demons. He fed the thousands. And he forgave every one of their sins who asked for it. He was wonderful in his birth, but he was wonderful in his life. I have the privilege of sitting in here sometimes and I turn down most lights and sometimes turn on the Christmas lights here during the Christmas season. And I began to think about Jesus Christ and some of the stories. I went back and I opened my Bible up and found the story of the father who had the son who he brought him to the disciples to cast the demon out of his son. And he said, the demons forced my son. They throw him into the fire. They throw him in the sea to drown him. My son has no life, no hope. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could do nothing to cast out the demons. They could do nothing to make him better. And he brought him to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, simply ask the Father, do you believe? The Father said, hell, Lord, help my unbelief. The next moment, Jesus cast that demon out of that son. The father had his son for the rest of his life. I preached on it before, but I think of that woman with the infirmity that and I began to think about her for 38 years. She had a blood disease that was destroying her life. She was an outcast in her family. She was an outcast in the synagogue. She was an outcast in the society. She'd spent all her money and every ounce of any strength she had to be healed of this disease, and nothing. I can remember that day that she followed Jesus Christ as he was preaching, and the throngs came upon him, the multitudes came upon him, and she reached up and touched that little tassel on his garment. And she was completely healed. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ is wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. But number three, he was wonderful in his death. Jesus Christ took the bitterest cup of suffering that mankind could give, and he drank it freely. And the intensity of that suffering on that cross of Calvary. Many talk about the cat of nine tails that ripped his back and ripped the flesh off his back. Just didn't cut his back, but it literally ripped the flesh off his back. But I don't think that was the worst part. They took the crown of thorns and said, you claim to be a king, and those sharp thorns, and they forced it down upon his head as blood just drained from his skull. But I don't think that was the worst part. They hit him. They mocked him. They beat him. They plucked the beard off his face. They placed him on the cross, and they drove the nails into his hands and the nails into his feet. But I don't believe that was the worst. I think the worst came when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And God took all the sins of mankind, your sins, my sins, past, present, and future, and he placed them upon Jesus Christ. And God, for 3 hours, turned his back and poured out his wrath, the wrath you and I deserve for our sin, and Jesus took it all. He did cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he had the sin of all mankind upon him. At any moment, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. But he chose there on the cross to die for you and for me. Yes, he was wonderful in his death. The events of his death added that wonder as midnight sat upon noonday's throne. The earth awakened from its slumber with quaking and shaking. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Yet Christ was not murdered because he gave of his life freely. The weight of the world's sin was upon him. Never has there been a death like it, or never again will there be. He is the first and the last. He willingly, lovingly, and gladly gave his life for us to pay for the wages of our sin in order that we may have eternal life. Yeah, Jesus Christ was wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. I repeat this often, but John 21, verse 25 said, if you could take all the things, all the good things and all the goodness of God and put them in books, even the world itself cannot contain the books. He was wonderful in his life. But not only was he wonderful in his life, he was wonderful in his death. And lastly, he was wonderful in his resurrection. At his resurrection, Jesus Christ, at that point, he conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. A few weeks ago, if you remember, Genesis 3:15, that it said that Satan would bruise his heel, that Jesus would bruise Satan's head. I know one day Satan's going to be cast, but on that day when Jesus Christ conquered sin and conquered death and conquered hell and conquered Satan, he arose from the dead. He bruised Satan's head. And he defeated Satan by his resurrection. But because he rose from the dead, he will return again to this earth to rule and reign. That's what Isaiah talks about. In that day, longevity will be restored. Man and animals will be at peace. The wolf and the lamb will dwell together. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lions will rest together. And a child shall lead them. Jesus truly is wonderful. That was the glimpse of hope. For unto us a child is born. Isaiah said, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be wonderful. Wonderful in his birth, wonderful in his life, wonderful in his death, wonderful in his resurrection. But he didn't stop there. He said, not only will he be wonderful, but he'll be called Counselor. He'll be Counselor. The complex and perplexing problems of life today, and they've never been more complex and more complexing in my lifetime than today. They drive us to need a divine counselor. You see, counseling is common in our world today. You have marriage counseling. You have financial counseling. You have school counseling, and again, at my daughter's school, they have many counselors. It seems like to me they have as many counselors as they do teachers. Counseling is needed and necessary today. But these counselors may not always and do not always have the answers. But praise God, we have a divine counselor in Jesus Christ who does have all the answers to life. You know, travelers in the past sometimes used a compass. Many would use a map. Many would get directions. Today, we just simply use a GPS to guide us. Yet we find that Jesus is all these things. If you truly do want peace and confidence and joy and wisdom in your decisions, then we must truly seek a counselor, but not from man. Seek the divine counselor who is Jesus Christ. We must walk with God and know his word. The reason for much of the turmoil and trouble and tribulation and trepidation in the world today and in people's lives is that man has rejected God's counsel. Many times people shun that guidance. They turn their back on the counsel. Let me tell you something. I know you won't completely understand it, but this book, this is God's word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ is the word. He is the divine counselor, and this book has all the answers that we need. That's what Isaiah was trying to tell Israel. Not only is Jesus wonderful, this birth of this child, he's going to be wonderful, but he's the counselor. But I heard the phrase a while ago, turning a blind eye. We turn a blind eye to God's word. We turn a blind eye to God's counsel. And so I looked it up. Where did that phrase, turning a blind eye, come from? It's interesting to me. If you go back to the 19th century, there was a British naval battle. The British fleet was involved in a battle with Denmark and Norway in the 1800s, where three British ships were already run aground. So they decided that the fire was too hot, the battle was too great, and they sent through their signal flags to the young Admiral Nelson that he should discontinue his action and withdraw. He should retreat. But that was something that Admiral Nelson did not want to hear, for he was a very aggressive admiral. Retreat was not in his vocabulary. He had been injured in an earlier battle, and he had lost his right eye. So being pressed to respond to the order, he picked up his telescope and looked out his blind eye and saw no signal of retreat. He turned a blind eye to his command. Many times, we turn a blind eye to God's command. And as a result, we willfully ignore the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. When, folks, the true guidance, the divine counselor is right before us, and he gave us his word. See, Isaiah said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is going to be given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Number three, he'll be the Mighty God. This babe that was born in the manger will one day be the Mighty God. The title Mighty God is in the Hebrew language, El Gibor. If you looked it up, it means God's strong hero or king. That little baby in Bethlehem, laying helplessly, it would seem, on Mary's bosom, is the one who's held this universe together. It was at that point that time was invaded by eternity. And what the Messiah was to do can only be done by God himself, for Jesus Christ is God. He became the redeemer of mankind, the defeater of sin, and the subduer of the slavery of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He brought order out of chaos that man has created. He's brought light into a darkened world. He has the ability to conquer difficulties, diseases, the cross, and overcome death. Why? Because he truly is God. He's the Mighty God. So Isaiah, to give him a sunshine of hope, said, don't fret, don't fear. Unto us a child will be born. And unto us a son's going to be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Because he's going to be Wonderful. He's going to be Counselor. He is going to be God himself. He's going to be the Mighty God. But number four, he said he's going to be the Everlasting Father. The word everlasting is represented by the term Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everlasting reminds us of permanence that he gives to an unstable world. He is everlasting. But the title Father reminds us of his love and his care and protection. He is our shepherd. He is eternal. Always has been. Always will be. Listen, he knows everything about you. And he loves you as we would say a father would love his son or his daughter. God loves you. And he's everlasting. He's permanent. He's not going away. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I read this story. Maybe you've heard it before. But I like reading it. It was on Christmas Eve, 1875, when the song leader of D.L. Moody was traveling up the Delaware River on a steamboat. It was a beautiful night as the stars sparkled like diamonds on black velvet. Ira Sankey was his name, and he was asked to sing a song. And so it was near Christmas, so he intended to sing a Christmas carol. But instead, the Holy Spirit led him to sing the Shepherd's Song. It was a deep stillness that overcame that crowd. The words and the melody flowing from Sankey's soul echoed out over the deck in the calm, glassy river. Every heart was deeply touched as he sang that song. After the song was ended, a man with a rough, weather-beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and asked him this question: "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" Mr. Sankey replied, "Yes, I went and joined the Union Army in the spring of 1860. The rough-looking man asked this question: "Can you remember if you were doing guard duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? Sankey, in his surprise, remembered that night as clear as could be. The stranger said, "So do I. But I was serving in the Confederate Army. And when I saw you at your post, I resolved in my mind that there'd be one less Yankee that will leave his post alive. I was concealed in the shadows where the full light of the moon was upon you. I raised my musket and set my sights upon you. It was at that moment you raised your head toward heaven and began to sing. I took my finger off the trigger and decided to wait till your song was over. Then I was going to shoot you. But the song you sang tonight was the same song that you sang that moonlit night in 1862. That night my heart was stirred and softened by the memories of my godly mother who sang the same song to me as a boy. I could not bring myself to shoot you. I have wandered away from the Lord, and tonight when I heard you singing that song, God spoke to me about my need to trust him and serve him." Ira Sankey threw his arms around that man and had the privilege of winning him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, God is the everlasting Father. We're in his hands. Nothing will happen to you before his perfect time, because he is the everlasting Father. But he said one more thing. He said, this child that will be born, this son that's going to be given to us, the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He said he'll be the Prince of Peace. Men cry for peace in the world today. I looked up this statistic. For every year of peace, there has been 13 years of war on this planet. Sin is the disturber and constant trouble of all of men's heart. It is a source of disorder and distress. And it's only the Lord that can calm the fears of mankind, for peace only comes through Jesus Christ, for he is the Prince of Peace. See, in Christ, we can have peace with God. Only in Christ can you have peace with God. Only in Christ will you find true peace in the world. For our sins have been paid, and our eternity has been settled. That's why we can have peace with God. But when you have the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Not only can you have peace with God, but you can have peace with others. In Christ, we find ourselves patient, forgiving, kind, gentle, and generous toward others. Peace with God. Peace with others. But I think as important, number three, peace with ourselves. Our sins are forgiven, and our guilt is gone. Oh, I'm guilty of a lot of sins. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and I asked him to be my Savior, I don't have to live in the guilt of my past and my guilt of my sins. You know, it's this holiday season between Christmas and New Year's. And I don't know if these statistics are out the window because of all that's transpired over the last few years, but up leading up to these last few years, the number one cause of death during this time, you know what it was? It was suicide. Because people carry around that guilt. I don't care how bad you've been in the past. I don't care how many sins you've committed and what you've done. If you will come to Jesus Christ, he is the Prince of Peace. Maybe for the first time, maybe ever, you can have peace with yourself because your guilt is gone. Peace with God. Peace with others. And peace with ourselves. See, it was a trying time for the world, for nation of Israel. It was bleak. The prophecies from the Old Testament prophets were not good. But Isaiah turned to the people and said, let me give you a little bit of hope. For unto us, a child is going to be born. And unto us, a son is going to be given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And one day he will rule and reign and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this baby that will be born, he's going to be wonderful. He's going to be Counselor. He is going to be a mighty God because he is God. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. This baby who was going to be born could solve all of mankind's problems if they would simply turn to him. But we can't solve all the world's problems. But maybe we can solve your problem if you would turn to Christ today. He's wonderful. He's Counselor. He has all the answers. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the Prince of Peace that can bring peace into your life today. I'm so thrilled you're here. Because you're here on Christmas Day when you could be with family, when you could be celebrating, you could be doing a lot of things. But I'm so appreciative that you understood the value of celebrating this birth. Because this birth is what this world needs today. They need Christ. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace.